This is from Jeremiah 31, verses 27 to 34, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals, just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sin. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. We thank the Lord for his inspired word.
The second reading is also from the NIV. It's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 to chapter 4, verse 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
God, our Father, may it be your words, not my words, that are heeded. Amen. The first passage we have to consider was from Jeremiah 31. It was written some 600 years before Jesus. And Jeremiah wrote, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And then we heard from 2 Timothy, writing, a Christian writer, some, 150 years after the death of Jesus, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Let me start with 2 Timothy. The scripture we read provides all we need for sound Christian guidance. For us, of course, what we mean by those scriptures is quite simply our Bible. But in times of stress, we heard, People will not put up with sound teaching. Instead, having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires. When I was a boy, we had living in our street an old man called Jake Jacob, a lifelong communist. And he believed to the day he died that Stalin was a good man. After all, he'd won the war in the East for us, hadn't he? You could tell him all the facts about the gulags and the executions and the disappearances until you were blue in the face, but it would make absolutely no difference. If he was still alive at the age of about 160, today he would say, "Bah, fake news. I don't believe it." Because he just did not want to know. It seems to me that we live in a time when what people want to believe is true matters far more to them than what actually is true. We do it over climate change, we do it over vaccines, we do it over pollution, we do it over everything. It's as if my truth matters far more than the truth. But suppose my truth is that there's no traffic coming and I may safely cross the road. And suppose the bus driver's truth is that he is driving a bus towards me. I think I shall soon discover what the actual truth is. My truth be blowed. And if, pray God, it doesn't happen, we really do have a measles epidemic in the next few years, we shall all rediscover that measles is a highly dangerous disease. However much individual parents may at one time have wished it otherwise. As our writer in 2 Timothy says, "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine." Shall we call it well-informed opinion? But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away into myths. No matter how attractive other stories might be, our writer is saying, when it comes to the crunch, the truth is what we find in our scriptures. What could be more simple and clear than that? But there is a problem, and we live with it every day. We live in a world containing three great monotheistic traditions: Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. We all claim that our scriptures are the complete truth. But our scriptures and the traditions we build on them do not agree. And as a result, we are at each other's throats. So what are we to do? Fight to the death? You might not think that Christianity is at anybody's throat. But that's not how it looks, especially to those Muslims who understand that the West, the United Nations, and Christianity are all part and parcel of the same thing. And what is more, there is a lot of truth in what they say and how they see it. We simply do not have a shared, agreed truth. And it's not just a global problem or even a particularly religious problem. I have known many a family torn apart for lack of an agreed truth. One part of the family has the truth as they see it, with all the bitter evidence of half a lifetime, And they are absolutely right. No question about it. And the other part of the family, as they see it, bitter evidence. Different evidence, of course. And they are absolutely right too. And so that family, far too often, like the great religious families of the world, finish up quarrelling to destruction. Can we hang on to that and turn to our reading from Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah heard the voice of God. The days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. If you believe that those prophetic words were fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, it seems to me you are forced to a remarkable conclusion. The law of God is written on your heart, not on tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments, and not even in a book. The word of God is written, the law of God is written on your heart and nowhere else. But if that's true, what's this book, our Bible, the scriptures, what's it for? Exactly what we heard from 2 Timothy this morning, for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. So, let us attend to it diligently. But when we want to know what God actually wants us to do, don't let us go back to this book, for we won't find it here. To know what we must do, we must look at what God has written on our hearts. Back in the 12th century in Bologna, there was a Christian lawyer called Gratian. In those days, Europe was a pretty lawless place. Each king, each prince, each emperor, they more or less made it up for themselves. Might really was right. And people simply did as they were told. Gratian took the recently read books of law in the Roman Empire, which had been lost for centuries. And he took all the declarations of the Christian Church over the centuries. And he moulded the two piles into a single systematic Christian law. It was a quite extraordinary achievement. We call it the Decretum Gratiani. And it laid the foundations for the civil and criminal law throughout Europe that you and I take for granted today. Gratian wrote on the cover of his book, "The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus' simple law of love. And nothing that failed this simple test made it into his book. But he had something else very important to write at the front of his book. He knew that his work would stand in constant need of revision. Why? Not because he'd done a bad job, but because he knew that today's justice becomes tomorrow's injustice. And why should that be? Because the demands of the law of love change over the years. Simple, obvious example. What my son, now he's nearly 40, requires of his father is not the same as what he required at the age of 4. The law of love is exactly the same, but today it cashes out completely differently, unrecognizably differently. No more piggybacks. How am I to know what God's law requires of me as regards my son, or my neighbour, or the bus driver, or whoever? How am I to know? Well, I go back to 2 Timothy. I turn to Scripture for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, because that's what Scripture is for. I consult wise and loving friends, because that's what they're for. And we pray together. But when it comes to the crunch and I have to decide what I'm going to do, I must read and heed what God has written on my heart. And here's the thing, as Gratian foresaw, every time I read what is on my heart, it is new. It's new. The scriptures are unchanging, but the law of God, what God requires of you and requires of me, that is always changing. Always new. You can never say, I know it, and all I have to do is live it out. Because tomorrow it's different, and you have to learn it all over again. And it's written on our heart. And nowhere else. And here, surprisingly, is hope. Hope for me, for my son, for my neighbour, for the bus driver, for our nation, and for our world. Gratian made a book of law. Of course, there's no hope without just laws, justly administered. We must have that. But once the courts have decided, and there are hurt losers and triumphant winners, healing lies not in the courts, but in the writing on our hearts. Just as in Ireland, 20 years on from the Good Friday Agreement, it's the incremental changes in people's hearts that have brought Ireland from endless killings to relative peace. The law is an essential beginning. It's not the end. I expect I'm like you in that I watch our world with dismay and confusion. So much suffering. The West can send in armies and it can send in aid. The West can withdraw armies and withdraw aid. Is it naive of me? Or is it simply the case that nothing actually changes without a change of heart? It seems to me that our Christian message to ourselves, to our families, to other Christians, to those of other faiths, to those of absolutely no faith at all, our message is, the problem isn't that you don't believe in Jesus. The problem isn't that you're not a Christian or that you're not the right sort of Christian. The problem is what is written on our hearts. Sometime around 1770, John Wesley, in his sermon on the Catholic Spirit, he quoted from the second book of Kings, chapter 10. King Jehu, greeting his enemy, Jehonadab, asks in the language of the old King James Version, "Is thine heart right, as my heart is with thy heart?" Jehonadab says, "It is." Jehu responds, "If it be, give me thine hand." Is thy heart right as my heart is with thy heart? If it be, give me thine hand. God's writing on our hearts. Let me try to sum up. Jeremiah, during the dreadful last days of Israel before the total destruction, heard the voice of God saying, "I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts." We read in 2 Timothy that Scripture is for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. My friends, I suppose I've come here this morning with a simple, almost naive message. Let us Christians indeed be taught, reproved, corrected, and trained in righteousness by our Scriptures. That is what they are for. But in all things, in matters large and small, world-defining or utterly trivial, let us be ruled solely by what God in Jesus Christ has written on our hearts.